33 again tonight, and we're going to pick up some of the last few verses there, and we're going to go to verse 23 and read to verse 24. And, of course, Isaiah here is talking about the nation, and he's talking about the Assyrian. If you remember, this was the last woe that was to be pronounced against the nation of Assyria. And but here he's kind of brought it back to the nation of Israel. And it says, "Your tackle is loosed. They could not strengthen their mast. They could not spread out the sail. Then the prey of great plunder is divided. The lame take the prey. And the inhabitants will not say, 'I am sick.' The people who dwell in it will be forgiven their iniquity." Now, again, Jerusalem was like this ship that almost sank. That's the typology that he's using here. And again, this is why sometimes when they read, like in the beginning of their experience with God, read the Old Testament, read the prophets, they'll read these things and they say, "This doesn't make any sense at all." But when you know the backstory and when you know what the allegory is, then it begins to make sense. And here he's using this illustration of Jerusalem being like a ship that almost sank, but the Lord brought it through the storm that they were going through. And of course, that storm that they were going through was that storm of having to deal with the Assyrians who had came against them and surrounded them. In verse 23 of Psalms 107, and we're going to read down through verse 32, it says, "Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea." Incidentally, I just think it's important to bring out too that in Scripture, the waves of the sea in particular, are a picture and a type and a shadow of the Gentile nations, you know. And like when storms arise, like the troubled sea, you know, the nations rise sometimes like that. You know, they seemingly sometimes come out of nowhere. And it says they mount up to the heavens and go down to the depths. And it says their souls melt because of trouble. You know, in other words, the people that the storm has come against. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' ends. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses, and he calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet, and so he guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him who is in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders. Diane, would you ask a blessing, please? Amen. You know, I can't help but think of World War II. First, you have the issues that were happening in Europe that eventually the United States would get involved with. And then we are attacked in Pearl Harbor and enter into World War II with the Japanese. I want you to think about it. People were just going along every day, everything's sunny, everything's quiet, no problems ever. And then all of a sudden, the storm hits. This could happen any moment to us. This is one of the reasons why the Bible tells us we need to be vigilant. You know, because our adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know, we can be going along in our lives and everything be going really good, and then, bam, all of a sudden, a storm hits in our life, and we wonder, why, God, why? Why is this happening? And honestly, I believe sometimes the Lord allows storms in our lives to get us pointed in the right direction, much like he did with Jonah. Jonah was on that ship. He was running from God. What did God do? Allowed a storm to come to get him to go in the right direction, right? I think the same thing is true in our lives, and we see that with the nation of Israel here, and I believe that's why he uses this as an illustration. The weakest of the Jews were able to take spoils from the dead Assyrian army. In the future, all the functions of government, judicial and legislative and executive, will be centered in Jerusalem around the king, the Messiah. And so no wonder the people would say, "He will save us." At least that was an expression of faith. Both sickness and sin will be absent from the city. Messiah will be their Redeemer and Savior, and the nation shall be forgiven all its iniquity. And again, that's what it's referencing there in that prophecy, you know, where it says, the inhabitants will not say, "I am sick." The people who dwell in it will be forgiven their iniquity. So it's talking about the fact that they have gone through all these storms throughout history, but God saves them through it all. He's always kept his hand upon that remnant. The Jewish people were a very sinful nation, a people laden with iniquities. Remember that it was in Isaiah's opening indictment when he said this to them in Isaiah 1 and 4. "Alas, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers." Tell me how you really feel, right? You know? I mean, children who are corruptors. He didn't hold anything back here. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel, and they have turned away backward. So just as lost sinners today, you know, they've corrupted themselves in the eyes of God. The Bible tells us when they see his deliverance, the nation of Israel, they will trust him, and it will be at that time he will wash away their sins. He doesn't wash away their sins because they deserve it. He washes away their sin because they are the seed of Abraham. But all of them must heed that gracious invitation of coming to the Lord. It's the same invitation again in chapter 1 of Isaiah 18 through 20, where it says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And if you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, or you could say the storm, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." So that brings us to chapter 34. Let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 4. "Come near, you nations, to hear, and heed, you people." So he's talking to the nations here. "Let the earth hear and all that is in it, the world and all things that come forth from it. For the indignation of the Lord is against all nations." It wasn't just Israel. It's against all nations, and his fury against all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. And this is prophetic. "He has given them over to the slaughter. Also their slain shall be thrown out. Their stench shall rise from their corpses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. All the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall roll up like a scroll, and all the hosts shall fall down as a leaf falls from the vine, and as the fruit falling from the fig tree." Again, Isaiah starts his chapter with this military picture of armies on the earth, and in verse 4 is a picture of the host of heaven falling down upon the earth. The enemies, armies on the earth will be slaughtered by, again, what is going to be coming down upon the earth. The land will be drenched in blood, and the bodies will be slain, and they'll be left unburied and left there to rot. Hi, Steve. And so this is a vivid description of Armageddon. This is the humiliating defeat and destruction of the armies of the world who dare to attack the Messiah, the Son of God. They're not left with a pleasant lot, you know. And they're going to be ashes under the feet of those who have faith and believe. Revelation 17, 12 through 14, where it talks about the woman riding the beast, and that beast had 10 horns. Listen to what it says. That 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but will receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. And that for 1 hour, it's indicative of a short period of time. And it says, these are of one mind. In other words, they all have a hatred for the nation of Israel and for the things of God. And they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb. Can you believe that they would make war with the Lamb? Because when the Lord says when he returns, he says every eye is going to see him, and he's coming back in great power and great glory. How would people make war with the Lamb after seeing, experiencing that? And it says, the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. Guess who that is? That's the church, amen? That's those that belong to him. So in verses 5 through 8, it says, for my sword shall be bathed in heaven, indeed it shall come down on Edom and on the people of my curse for judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made overflowing with fatness, with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozrah and a great slaughter in the land of Edom. The wild oxen shall come down with them, and the young bulls with the mighty bulls. And of course, this is talking about certain people groups that he's talking about here. Their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust saturated with fatness. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense for the cause of Zion. In other words, it's the time where the Lord is going to repay those who have been enemies of Israel and cursed Israel. Remember, the Bible says those who curse Israel are going to be cursed by God. Those who bless Israel will be blessed by God. And so there is a day that God has designated for that very purpose. The prophet, he moves from the battlefield to the temple, and he sees a worldwide judgment as a great sacrifice to God, a sacrifice that God himself offers. Now, Edom and Bozrah is part of where this battle will take place. And in Isaiah 63, verse 1 through 6, it talks about when the Lord returns, how that he will lead his people. And it says, who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I who speak in righteousness and mighty to save. That's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the question is asked him, why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? He says, I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the people there was no one with me, for I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeem has come. I looked, but there was no one to help, and I wondered that there was no one to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation for me. Speaking of Jesus, my own fury, it sustained me. I have trodden down the people in my anger and made them drunk in my fury and brought down their strength to the earth. Jeremiah 46, 7 through 10 says, who is this coming up like a flood, whose waters move like the rivers? Egypt rises like a flood, and its waters move like the rivers. And he says, I will go up and cover the earth. I will destroy the city and its inhabitants. Come up, O horses, and rage, O chariots, and let the mighty men come forth. the Ethiopians, the Libyans who handle the shield, and the Libyans who handle the bent bow. For this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance. Although this happened back then, it's also prophetic and a picture of what is going to happen in the future when these armies are going to again come in league against the nation of Israel. And it says, it's a day of vengeance that he may avenge himself on his adversaries. The sword shall devour, it shall be satiated and made drunk with their blood. For the Lord God of hosts has a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. This battle is going to stretch from the south all the way to the north. And it's like, I forget how many miles. I think it's over 100 miles that it's going to stretch. In Ezekiel 39, verse 17 through 20, it says, "And as for you, son of man, thus says the Lord God, speak to every sort of bird and every beast of the field. Assemble yourselves and come and gather together from all sides to my sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing for you." Remember I said the Lord is making a big sacrifice? He says he's sacrificing it to these birds of prey. "A great sacrificial meal in the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. You shall eat the flesh of mighty men. You shall drink the blood of princes on the earth, the blood of rams and of lambs, of goats and bulls, and the fatlings of Bashan. You shall eat fat till you are full and drink blood till you are drunk at my sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing for you. You shall be filled at my table with horses and riders, with mighty men and with all the men of war, says the Lord God. And I will set my glory amongst the nations, and all the nations shall see my judgment, which I have executed, and my hand, which I have laid upon them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward." Again, I believe we're fast approaching that day. The sacrifice was something that the people practiced, you know, toward God and sacrificing and offering those animals to God. But again, like it says here, God, he's offering a sacrifice. The wicked, he's sacrificing to these birds of prey and for the scavengers. So Bozrah was an important city in Edom. And here God sees his enemies as rams and goats and lambs, oxen and bulls to be sacrificed. These nations sacrificed the Jews, so God is going to use them for his sacrifice. That's what that prophecy promises. Verse 9 and 10 says, "The streams shall be turned to pitch, and the dust to brimstone. Its land shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night or day. Its smoke shall ascend forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste. No one shall pass through it forever and ever." Now, I know that there's a lot of people who believe this really speaks of nuclear war, and it could be. I don't know. But I think what we see here is Isaiah compares this day of the Lord, the day of God's vengeance and judgment upon Edom and the other nations that come against Israel. He compares it to Sodom and Gomorrah. And I believe this is a significant comparison because just before the coming of the Lord, society will be as it was in the days of Lot. Luke 17, 28 through 30 says, "Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, and they bought, and they sold, and they planted, and they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." I mean, it's hard to imagine, you know, tar running like streams and sulfur like dust that keep the fires of judgment burning. But Isaiah was focused especially upon Edom here because I think he uses that nation as an example of what would be done to all the nations who would treat the nation of Israel badly and treat them as a curse. "In that day the Gentiles will be repaid," again, for the way that they have treated the Jews, "and exploited their land," of which they're doing right this day. Verse 11 through 17 says, "But the pelican and the porcupine shall possess it. Also the owl and the raven shall dwell in it. And he shall stretch out over it the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. They shall call its nobles to the kingdom, but none shall be there, and all its princes shall be nothing. Sometimes the scripture uses these birds, especially the scavengers and unclean things like that, as a type and a shadow, a picture of peoples and armies and things like that. And it could be what this is speaking of here. It says, they call their nobles to the kingdom, but none shall be there, and all its princes shall be nothing. The thorns shall come up in its palaces, nettles and brambles in its fortresses. It shall be a habitation of jackals, a courtyard for ostriches. The wild beasts of the desert shall also meet with the jackals, and the wild goat shall bleat to its companion. Also the night creature shall rest there and find for herself a place of rest. There the arrow snake shall make her nest and lay eggs and hatch and gather them under her shadow. There also shall the hawks be gathered, everyone with her mate. Search from the book of the Lord and read. Not one of these shall fail. Not one shall lack her mate. For my mouth has commanded it, and the Spirit has gathered them. He has cast the lot for them, and the hand has divided it among them with the measuring line. They shall possess it forever, from generation to generation. They shall dwell in it. So this is could be talking about, again, literal peoples, but it could be talking in the literal sense. And the more I study this, the more I kind of think that it may be both. Okay, so when the work is all over, the land will be a wilderness occupied by brambles, thorns, wild beasts, and these certain birds. God will see to it that each one of these birds have a mate to reproduce, and no human will be around to drive them from their nests, because God is preparing them. And no doubt these birds are birds of prey and even scavengers. And again, as we read in Ezekiel 39, verse 17 through 22, and as for you, son of man, thus says the Lord, speak to every sort of bird and to every beast of the field. Assemble yourselves and come and gather together from all sides to my sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing for you, a great sacrificial meal on the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. You shall eat the flesh of the mighty, drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of the rams and lambs, the goats, the bulls, and of the fatlings of Bashan. And you shall eat fat till you are full, and drink blood till you are drunk. And at my sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing for you, you shall be filled at my table with horses and riders, with mighty men, and with all the men of war, says the Lord God. I will set my glory amongst the nation. The nation will see my judgment, which I have executed, and my hand, which I have laid upon them. And so the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. Now, I read that scripture over again for a reason. You know, sometimes you've got to read something a second time to get the fullness of the meaning of it. Now, look at Revelation 19, verse 17 through 19. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, notice the word all, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and those who sit upon them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him, the Lamb, him who sat on the horse, and against his army. Pretty amazing, huh? I have a book called 101 Proofs of the Existence of God. And there was one of the proofs that I thought was kind of interesting. It's called Shades of Alfred Hitchcock. You remember the movie Birds? Anyway, in this he says, God says that he will destroy this northern army on behalf of Israel. In fact, he says to Gog, thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and thy bands and the people that are with thee. And I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort and the beasts of the field to be devoured. Interestingly, Israel is the capital of the world when it comes to spring migration of large birds. According to the Popular Bird Watchers magazine, Dr. Reuven Yosef, PhD, and his partner went to Eilat, Israel, where they observed 10,000 of steppe buzzards making their way across Israel to Europe and Asia. Another large bird they observed were black kites, ospreys, and steppe eagles. According to Dr. Yosef, during spring, some 2 million soaring birds travel or traverse Israel on their way to their nesting areas. During the spring of 1994, staff and volunteers from the International Birdwatching Center in Eilat recorded a total of 1,022,084 raptors comprising of 29 species. Would you believe an average of 11,110 raptors were counted each day? A raptor is a bird of prey. Yosef continues, the secret of enjoying raptor watching is knowing the appropriate time and place to visit. In my opinion, the best place in the world to see large numbers of birds of prey is during the spring migration in Eilat, Israel. There's a reason for that, folks. There's a reason for that. This was written in 1994. Think about where we are right now. I think about, you know, when we first moved into this house, we didn't have a lot of crows around, but it seems like crows have multiplied like crazy lately. Have you noticed that? It seems like everywhere you look, there's a crow. Again, all of this is going to happen in the day of the Lord. So I think that it's indication of where we are right now. We're entering into the day of the Lord. And there's a warning for us as Christians. 2 Peter 3, verse 10 through 18 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away and with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burnt up. Therefore, since these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in his epistles, speaking of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, you guys are fortunate, you know what God's word says beforehand. Beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led astray, or led away from the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. So the question is, why is the Lord waiting? Why is there, like, it seems like there's a tearing? Well, 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us. He's not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why? Because he's a God of love. One of the most incredible things about the Bible is the fact that it contains a number of very staggering prophecies that could not have been fulfilled until now. For example, in Matthew 24, verse 21 and 22, it says, for then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor no, nor even shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. So this tells us that even though the heavens will be dissolved, there will be flesh upon the earth, you see. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Again, Jesus was speaking of the time when he would return to this earth. How could such prophecy have been possible in any other time in history? The power to destroy all flesh upon the earth was not possible until this more recent development. If you think about it, bows and arrows, muskets and cannons could not account for such a prophecy. But this has changed today with the development of nuclear warfare and chemical and biological warfare. The possibility of self-annihilation is there. And for the first time in history, right here, right now, not only is it a possibility, but it's a very fearful concern to a lot of people. Another indicator is the prophecy that in the last days, the nation of Israel will enter into a peace agreement with a great deceiver, whom the Bible refers to as the Antichrist. And of that agreement, the Bible says that this leader shall divide the land for gain. He says that in the book of Daniel. So it's interesting that the very heart of the current events in the Middle East right now, and this process that's going on, is centered around deals that trade land for peace. And while it's not yet been fulfilled, you have to think that it's remarkable that after 2,500 years, this prophecy here tells us the exact issues that would be on the table. And with the new leadership in Israel being much more liberal, they may be all the more eager to get to the table and to trade land for peace. But folks, when this happens, it actually signals the beginning of the tribulation. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1 through 11, it says, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." This is what's going to happen when the day of the Lord comes. They will say, "Peace and safety." Then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that the day should overtake you as a thief. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." That's what you folks are doing here tonight. This is part of watching, knowing what the prophecy says, learning what the prophecies say. "But those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk, get drunk in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For," listen, and this is the promise that we have from this scripture, "for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." Notice this next verse, and I love this next verse. "Therefore, comfort each other and edify each other just as you are doing." There's a reason to be comforted, because God will keep you and he will protect you. I've often said that Psalms 91, I believe, it's a verse of scripture that Jesus quoted whenever he was battling the enemy in the wilderness. But remember the prophecies of Jesus and some of the things that it says, the promises of God that were his belong to the church too, because we are his body. And so I believe that what we read in the first part of, especially of Psalms 91, is prophetic of the time to come. And listen to what it says. "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." That's the one who believes in God, believes in Christ, that Jesus is his Savior. That's where you are, under his protection. "And I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him I will trust." Notice what he says next. Surely he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. That's why I'm not worried about this COVID stuff. You know, I'm not worried about the things that are going to come against us. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. Now, why would he say this? 1,000 would fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Think about that. When this world, again, is burnt with that fervent heat, and the heavens dissolved, and the enemies of God destroyed, like it says in the book of Micah, they will be ashes under your feet shortly. But it will not come nigh thee, or nigh you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And you shall tread upon lions and the cobras and young lions and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. And I believe that's speaking of the demonic. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him, and I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble, and I will deliver him and honor him, and with long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. As believers, we should all lay claim to that. I believe it's speaking prophetically of that time to come. Any questions or any thoughts before we close in prayer?